blow through a chapter in one sitting. There's just so much good stuff there, and there's so much that I think the Lord has preserved for us so that we can stay aware, stay in tune with what he's been about forever. It doesn't matter how long ago this happened. If it's God and it's humans, it's going to be relevant to us today because we're in the same basic situation as these people were. So I guess I'll start with an interesting question. And I kind of know the answer, but I'd be interested to hear what somebody else might have to say. Have you ever watched, just watched things around you as the evil and perverse people around you seem to land on their feet and have the good life? What worldly speaking, have the good life? You guys ever notice that? The bad characters? Any examples that you can think of?
Elon Musk.
Elon Musk. Right. Why does he get to have so much money? Okay. Anybody else just like do heinous things and then just get to go on? Well, that's not too bad then. Earth must be pretty good.
There's too many.
I know, I don't want to like throw people under the bus.
Huh?
I don't want to like say examples of people in real life.
In real life?
People we know.
I think of that way with most celebrities.
Most politicians.
Yeah.
The ones that have already been thought out as like really evil or whatever, they're the ones that have already suffered the consequences since they're brought to light.
Because it's been publicized?
Yeah, because the ones that are in trouble probably I don't know about. Yeah, like for say you said, the ones in my personal life, I don't know about.
Sometimes we can look at the world and go, somebody, please stop this person. Look what they're getting away with, you know, that kind of thing.
Well, it's just crazy to think about how little we know, like the things in the news, like are just a small fraction of what's actually happening, you know. And so, like, what's actually happening? I mean, obviously, like for example, like the sex trade industry, like the scope of that, like we don't know all the details of that, but I'm sure it's way more wicked than we ever even imagine.
What about people that the rest of the world thinks are heroes? And you look at it and go, oh my gosh, you gotta be kidding me. How can this person be, you know, getting away with this? Mm-hmm. Has everybody fooled? They're there. And we're aware of them. Again, we have media, and media can be somewhat unbalanced sometimes. The good guys seem like bad guys and the bad guys seem like good guys or whatever. But it's just when you like, okay, I'm going to put my opinions aside and just kind of look at things so that I can kind of understand, like, okay, am I seeing this correctly? Is this really, you know, sometimes at home we'll be like, did you see where this happened? And I'll be like, yeah, I wondered if that was real or, you know, because it just seems so crazy, but somebody's getting away with it and you know they are, and the rest of the world seems to be okay with it. One recent event that brought to mind while I was preparing for this is this mom. You may have heard about it. She killed her three children. These aren't teenagers that probably most parents have thought about taking out every now and then. Not that we would, but teenagers can be trying. But these are like little kids. One I think is a toddler. Was
8 months was the youngest.
Is that right? Yeah, see? So we look at that and we go, and there's been a mistrial has been declared because you couldn't get 12 people to say that woman did something wrong.
No, it wasn't that. It was that whether it was first degree murder or whether she
was
by chance of insanity. So
yeah.
It was never about her innocence. She She's admitted that she killed him.
True. True.
But the world thinks that she didn't. And that's the problem.
That's what I was getting at.
When, or that it's okay because she was insane.
When you,
No. Women are actually saying that
she didn't do
it. Because they would rather latch on to the fact that her husband did it. Her husband told her she did it. Her husband hated her and cheated on her and did all these things. They want to blame the husband than listening, because we're supposed to believe women, that she killed her kids.
Right. We're supposed to believe women.
That's this viral thing going on for years. Believe women. When women say something, believe them. Believe them.
Same with children.
Unless
yeah.
she admits to killing her kids,
right.
then don't believe
her. The crazy thing to me, and I don't want to, like, we can get into current events, I guess, but the principle to this and the lesson that I'm looking at, and I see it in a lot of things that happen, are there's a bunch of people standing around outside the courthouse protesting in support of this person. It's about time what is it called?
Postpartum.
Postpartum is brought out into the light, and it's like, yeah, but you know, and it's very similar to people that are pro-abortion or pro any kind of evils that are going on in the world. That there's a lot of people that all of a sudden those are their heroes, and you're watching this going, how in the world can we be so confused? How can we be so mixed up? You're right. The woman is not trying to make any excuses for herself, other than it wasn't first degree murder. It was more like I wasn't in my right mind, and it happened. And oh my gosh, that's her.
Didn't she try to kill herself?
Yes.
Yeah, because now she's in a wheelchair. Yeah. And see, that's the most recent one though. In the course of my lifetime, I have seen so many of these stories, and somehow they end up on the evening news and stuff.
Well, there was a case in 1976 or something where a woman killed her three kids by drowning them, stayed with her husband, went to an insane asylum, and then got out of the insane asylum, made three more kids with the same man, and then drowned them the exact same way.
Yeah.
That happened in Illinois, by the way. Mm. That was happening whenever I was growing up, and I was 8 years old when that happened, and I clearly remember thinking, oh my gosh. And then whenever I got into high school, and she's back with the same man, having more children, and then I'm in college, and she killed the second set. It's like, oh my gosh.
Somebody stop this person. Yeah. So what I'm trying to relate this to is Daniel chapter 5, believe it or not. Right? Is wrong and wrong is right. That's how drastically different the world is from God's kingdom. God doesn't differentiate at all. It's never right to kill, murder. Now, I'm not talking about self-defense or whatever. I don't want to get into that argument. But thou shalt not kill. It's as simple as can be. But it's not to us, I guess. So anyway, It seems that the people who try to follow God and his laws on the sinful earth while we're here, right, are not simply overlooked, but are actually persecuted when we say certain things are clearly wrong and the rest of the world wants them to be right because they like what they're doing, I guess. You know, I can't believe we have drunk drivers in this day and age. But there still are drunk drivers. I mean, it's just amazing to me. In fact, in the world's eyes, we appear sometimes self-righteous and condescending. We're not swaying anybody. They just, you know, who you think you are and all that kind of stuff. If we don't join in the debauchery and perversion of the world, people have negative things to say about us. If you don't go, if you say everybody goes to work or after work goes out somewhere, and you go with them to a club or a bar, whatever you want to call it, and you don't drink, people start looking at you and saying things to you, maybe in a joking manner, but they will say it to you. What, you're a teetotaler or whatever label they want to put on you, and kind of feel kind of bad, like, well, I think I'll just leave, you know, or whatever, but. That's a real light example, but it happens. come on, man, join in, right? Have all this fun we're having. And I've also heard it said, I think probably Billy Graham was the one that said it originally, that if God does not judge this country, that we just prayed for, by the way, he's going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology, because he certainly judged them, and we're doing many of the same things, if not worse. So, and here we are now, right? Here we are in this day and age. Okay, I've been alive for a while. I remember the 70s. I remember the moon landing. If it really happened. I saw it. I mean, it was on TV. So I remember, I can remember a lot about the world, and I can remember when things seemed really, really terrible. Charles Manson was like the most unbelievable thing. How could this possibly happen? And now, it's not a week goes by that somebody's doing something to a school, shooting up a school or whatever. And another one just last week. And it's getting to the point where we're all just kind of like, oh, yeah, okay.
Because it's not adults, it's little kids.
It's, yeah, I mean, Charles Manson seems kind of lightweight at this point. So it's just getting worse as we continue to so-called progress, right? What were you going to say, Drew? Okay. It's almost as if God seems like it seems like God's not paying attention sometimes. Now, I know that you know that he is. We're all in church. But do you ever, just once in a while, wonder, what? I don't get it.
I think God's fully holding to his promise in Romans 1. That's what it looks like to me.
But it does look like he's not, I don't know. Is he paying attention? What do you guys think? So he knows this is all going on.
He's allowing it to.
He's just standing there watching. And in a way, I got a brother that swears he doesn't believe, but he sure talks about God a lot. I think he believes. I just don't think he likes it. But he says, how can there be such a good and holy God and have all the things happening in the world that's going on? And my only answer is, yeah, I know. You know, I know. I know how that looks. So, we're getting to that. The times in our life when we are tempted. I've had times in my life, I'm not like glorifying bad times, but I've had times in my life where kind of bouncing around on rock bottom for a while. And it's no fun at all. And you're like, what the heck, man? It seems like every time you try something, you lose. Or, man, I couldn't get any lower than this until something else happens, and all of a sudden you are lower than that. And, you know, this happens in life. Sometimes, probably depends on whatever choices I made, but I've been tempted to ask, since I've been a Christian, where are you, God? Can you see what's happening here in my house or whatever? Where are you? What's going on? Why are you letting this continue? And a lot of people feel that way from time to time. It's a moment of weakness, for sure. Not proud of it or anything, but I'm being honest, right? And those are the times that we need assurance of the truth that God is right there and that he is aware and that everything is under his control. No matter how wacky it seems, we have to understand that that's the truth. And why do we understand it's the truth? Because we have scripture that says so. Sometimes that's our only relevance to anything that makes any sense. So would somebody like to read? Let's return to Romans 8. And if somebody would be so kind to read just verses 31 through 39.
But then shall we say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? Mm-hmm. Who did not spare his own son but gave up for us all? How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are made.
goodness, right? It's true or it's not. That's where the real conflict comes in. I had a really close friend, and he started as a mentor, but we ended up as friends. And, he was old enough to be my father. We used to joke about it, you know, because Paul would say that he's his son, and he would joke with me about that. And he's like, "Well, you have to do it because I said so, because I'm your father in the Lord." And we would laugh, ha ha ha, you know. But he was really, really instrumental to me, probably more than he knows or knew. He's passed on since. But he used to bring this passage to my mind because I was going through some really hard stuff. And there was times where I said, "I've had it. I have had it. I'm just going to divorce her. I'm done with it. I can't do any more." And he says, "You can't." And then we get into the, you know, this isn't fair. God, I'm doing the right things. Why, you know? And we go into this little, you know, pour me a drink, right, or whatever. And he would remind me, "Look, you're loved. You are cared for. God's well aware of what's going on. In fact, he might be doing this or letting this happen for your betterment." And I'm just like, "Oh, you know, you're right. You're right." So this all is going to fit, believe me, to Daniel. A Jewish man wrote this. This is Romans 8. Okay, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, of course, he wrote it, penned it. And both of those, both the Jewish man who wrote Romans 8 and the Holy Spirit, of course, knew what had occurred before, during, and after the Babylonian captivity of Judah. We've talked about it in this class a lot already. What was happening before, what was happening during, and then we haven't quite got to what happens after, but it's no surprise to God. So this particular passage relates to every other thing that happens throughout the Bible. If you are in the Lord, this is yours. The worst thing that can happen to you is you'll have a terrible, awful time on earth, you'll die, and then you'll go to heaven where you can't even imagine how wonderful it is. Forever. We should take stock in that because life can be very, very hard and seem very, very unfair. Believing in God is how we live with the evil in the world. It's the only way. I mean, we can get mad. We can go out there in the streets and fight it. Try to. Whatever. But really, the key is knowing that God is in control all the time. He's not just turning his back and going, "I'm not even going to watch." Yeah. No, he knows exactly what's happening. In fact, he knows what's going to happen before it happens. That's one of the things I love about God. Seems like a pretty safe, you know, I think I'll just hide behind him. Looks like he knows what's going on. We trust in God, or we don't. That's the real challenge for every believer, for every person, whether they were before the cross or after the cross, whatever elected by God, I should say, predestined person, that's the challenge. That's the struggle. If I throw this at you, do you still trust me? That's another thing that person that I was talking about, his name was Richard, that's another thing that he used to say to me all the time. Do you trust me now? You're in the pit. People are throwing things at you. People want to kill you. It is by God's given faith, because he gives us that faith, Ephesians 2:8, and I'd be willing to bet that the Jewish captives in Babylon felt the same way that we've been talking about so far fairly often. This is terrible. My parents were killed by this guy who's now taken me captive and making me live in his land with new names and new languages and new culture. I don't know how you get over that, but they had to. So last week, We began Daniel chapter 5, and we read the first four verses of the chapter. This new king, right, and 1,000 of his closest friends were found to be in the throes of sinful debauchery. That's what was going on in those verses. By our modern description, historically, it was a drunken orgy. And these things happened all the time. Living in our day and age now, we're aware of what a drunken orgy is, right? I mean, generally. Okay, I don't want to explain it, but it's just as debauched as anything can be. And they thought it was fun. And a lot of people still do, I guess. I don't know. But that's what history tells us about the people of that time. You didn't get just drunk. This went on for days, and it was just open wildness. God and his devout followers are aware that this is not what God desires for these people doing this stuff. God is never going to be okay with that kind of behavior. He allows it, yes, but he's not going to be okay. As was pointed out last week, the Jewish people probably weren't even invited. They probably weren't there, you know, but somehow they heard about it because it's been written. It's sinful behavior, and it has sunk into outright blasphemy in this particular chapter. They took the things of the temple of God and used them to enjoy their debauchery, their party. Does God care?
Absolutely.
Did he care about that? I'm sure he had an opinion. How do you know that? How do you know God cared?
Because it's right here. If he didn't care, we wouldn't know about it.
Good point.
God cared because everything happened because God willed it.
Or at least allows it.
Well, and he wouldn't have given this law saying that these things weren't right if he didn't care.
Clearly he has standards.
Yeah.
Yeah. Actually, there have been many blasphemous parties throughout history that God did not make an appearance for. At least we know the chapter, right? Have you guys read chapter 5? Okay, we know he shows up. Or he makes an appearance in this particular time. But, I don't know. I've never had God show up to anything. Not like that, you know. Not physically. And then let me know what for, or whatever. So today, now trust me, there's a little bit different angle here than what it may look like. Today, we're going to begin looking at verses 5 through 12. And if somebody could please read those. Yeah, like 5 minutes. Verses 5 through 12 of Daniel 5. This is right after the verses we read last week.
Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were the queen, because of the words.
That's good. Did I say 12? I did say 12. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you, nor your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, are found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation."
Okay. Boy, how would you like to be known for that? How would you like that? That's a pretty good little resume, right, for Daniel. Anyway, There's really no mention of any kind of hallucinating going on or that they were dreaming or anything. This happened. It wasn't just the king imagined it. In fact, it says it was across from the lampstand, meaning the lampstand was illuminating that wall. It was not hard to see this happen. And he wasn't alone, because that's been suggested by the naysayers of Scripture. Oh, they must have just been taking something that made them think that this was happening or whatever. Apparently, they also couldn't understand what was written, because that's what it's going to say here. So in Scripture previously, just a couple of verses earlier than this, than what was just read, they drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. They drank that wine out of the utensils and things of the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had stole, basically. And then, immediately, right, nothing else happened. Right then and there, immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Anybody ever have anything like that happen to him? Okay, just curious. I've never met anybody that had anything like that happen to him. And it affected the king physically. The wording there was put very nicely, but it seems like maybe he messed his pants. When you read it the way that it's described. And I bet he did. I mean, how would you react if something like this happened? Right in the middle of enjoying your chosen sin, all of a sudden, you know, this hand appears and writes something on the wall in front of you. Not that it would happen to you guys, because you guys don't have any chosen sins, but some people do. It's a pretty wild event, and probably ended the drunken orgy. Buzzkill, right? As immediately as the fingers appeared. And as we read down through the chapter, we can see that his hand and its writing were of God himself. That's, if you look through 18 through 23, which I'm just going to like blow through, I'm not even going to read it, but because it just describes Daniel talking to him about King Nebuchadnezzar and stuff. And I'm trying to save some time. Daniel does tell them, you have lifted up yourself, okay? You, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this about Nebuchadnezzar. We've already read the story about Nebuchadnezzar. He humbled his heart. But you haven't, Belshazzar. And he says, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver, and just like we've read already, all that has happened. Daniel's just basically indicting him, right? This is what you did, man. So there's this history of Nebuchadnezzar and God, and it sounds like God made his appearance between King Belshazzar because the king Belshazzar had not followed his father's example. Hey, here you are doing the same thing as your father did. Maybe I should make you go out there and eat grass for 7 years or whatever. So it sounds like God has finally had enough of all this, and he makes this big appearance and this big scary thing happens. And I can see that, and I get that, but I'm gonna take a different angle on this for a minute. That is not what Daniel tells the king. Okay? So why now? He doesn't say that God did this because. He said, you're doing this, King Belshazzar. But he didn't say, therefore, God came, and now he's punishing you by writing on the wall. That's hardly what is happening here. It scared him, but I bet you if it all kind of went away, he'd be right back at it the next day. I mean, nothing really happened. So why does this happen now? Because they've been doing this for years. All of a sudden, now God decides to step in. Probably just when everybody thinks, where's God? Maybe there isn't one, you know, and they've really, because these guys, the people of God are living through this, in this environment, this country. What brought God to the room and presented himself and a message through a phantom hand at this point? was time to. Perfect. That's exactly right. If you reckon back, if you think back to chapter 2 of Daniel, we, the readers, were clearly told what history was going to be. The statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel clearly told him, your kingdom is the greatest and most powerful, but it is not going to last. It is going to end. And then there's going to be another empire of some kind that's going to take over. And it also won't last. What's ultimately going to happen with that statue, in that statue scenario?
It's going to crumble.
It's going to crumble, but that's not ultimately what's going to happen. God's kingdom is going to be established forever. We have to get there. You can't just be in Babylon forever. So it looks like this terrible, awful thing is happening. And it is a terrible, awful thing happening. And God should be upset by it. But you know what? It was time anyway. It was time anyway. Because if you read verses 24 through 28, it says, then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. This is Daniel telling him what the scenario is about, what this means. And he says, and this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. You guys have probably heard that before, believe it or not. I don't know what language that is. It's probably Hebrew. I didn't take the time to look, but it definitely wasn't Babylon because they didn't know what it said. Verse 26, this is the interpretation of the matter. And we're like, oh, finally, tell us. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Okay? Mene, Mene. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Of course, we all would be. Perez, which is just another transliteration of Parson, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That's prophecy fulfilled. This is going to happen anyway. Now you have a new government. Now you guys are all Medes and Persians. Just like that. So that's what this means. That's what this is about in this chapter. Do you think the Medes and Persians partied and orgied? If you read the story of Alexander, King Alexander, boy, he joined in. He was there with them. So remember the chapter 2 statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. That's those prophecies are good. Those were given for a reason. God's not afraid of sin. He fought it and he conquered it through his son. And there is and always has been a plan of redemption and victory. Things aren't going to go on. Keep praying for America. It'll come to an end. We want to pray for America, but we don't want America to come to an end. I want God's will to be done. That should be our take. If we have to be under some other government for all of this craziness to end, then I guess that's going to be what happens, because we can't stop what God wants to do anyway. But that's not really the moral of the story either. The moral of the story is God has a plan. He's in complete control. And it doesn't matter whether we're ready for it or not. He's going to happen. It's going to happen. He's going to bring it about. The world, the way it is not going to last. Nor do we want it to. So, any parting shots? I managed to squeeze that in. Exactly. Yeah. See, you could have taught this.
No, I just...
No, it's just good. We need a reminder. We probably get that. We probably kind of understand that anyway. We've heard, we know this, but we need the reminder pretty regularly. So let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you for being God. If there wasn't a God, we would really, truly be in trouble. There would be no end to the madness. In fact, there would be no sense to it. And you have given us just enough to understand. You've given us the knowledge that we need to live here on earth and be confident in a time that this ends. And in the meantime, you have work for us. You have things for us to be doing, not just sitting around wringing our hands going, why God, why God? But we need to be about your business, and we trust you for the outcome of everything. Father, help us to do that. We get weak. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, and it's so true. We need you, Lord, and we know that, but we're going to say it again and again and again. Thank you, Father, for saving us, for including us in your plans. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.